Before you're seated, take your Bibles and turn to James. James chapter 5. James chapter 5. I'm going to begin reading as we have begun the last several weeks, as I have, I believe that there's like in a symphony, there's a three movement segment to this last portion of Scripture in the conclusion. It says, "But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. Father, again we pray that you'd bless your word, and you'd bless the preaching of it, and you'd bless this truly unworthy preacher to herald your word this morning faithfully and true, because it is faithful and it is true. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So we come to this final portion of the book of James. On a journey that we started some months ago, looking at James' faith acts and seeing this Proverbs of the New Testament unfold. I began this series with a strong contention that this book is written primarily to believers, as it is referred over and over again, the reference to my brethren, as James writes to those who are his fellow brothers in the faith, though this term is also used of people like Jesus did with the Jews, as well as the Apostle Paul speaking of his people, the Jews, as my brethren, and that connotations of that can be here. But I still, as we end this book, I believe that the primary emphasis has been continually through it, though obviously a call to salvation has been in its midst all through the pages of the book of James. There has been this challenge and encouragement for the believers that James is writing to mature in their walk with the Lord, to be men and women of great faith. And that faith should not be a dead faith, but that faith should be a living faith. That faith should be an active faith. It should not just be a matter of mere kind of mental assent. And that faith would be tested and tried through various kinds of trials, and that through it all we should be a people of fervent joy, and that we should learn, as we have through these chapters, of controlling our hearts and controlling our tongues and controlling our actions, and even putting a rein on our demands and expectations, that as we plan, we would say, if the Lord wills, and we would know it's God that's going to will whether we do or not do something, that we would submit to that as we sojourn and live in our life of faith. And as we come to the end of the book, we have this very kind of abrupt ending in many ways compared to a lot of other epistles. Right? You come to the end of a Pauline epistle and you'll have a list of names that are given of men and women that Paul is thankful for in the work of the ministry that he has labored with. And there is a gratitude expressed, and then there's usually words of love and affection. And then maybe like a sandwich, intermittent in the midst of that, in the middle of the sandwich, there's some kind of a reminder or a reproof or rebuke. And then a little more love at the end to say, farewell, I hope to see you soon. And in James, We have this ending that doesn't end like that. It ends in what you might call a little bit of a hard landing in some ways. And yet there is an ending. There is a conclusion, as we have seen in the past few weeks, of James's passion and desire to see the brothers and sisters live a life of enduring patience, to live a Christian life that reveals, that evidences a genuine life of faith that is transformative. James would not have been interested in the kind of casual Christianity that's purported today in our culture, that does nothing more than invite spectators to an hour and 5 minute kind of service where you get some kind of spiritual encouragement and song and message, and then you go about your busy lives living just like everybody else. That would be so foreign to what James was calling believers to. He wanted them to be transformed by the power of God's word, and he wanted that to work out in their life of faith. He didn't want them to have a dead faith that did nothing. I'm reminded of chapter 2, where James said, show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. That this was an action faith, that this was a faith with flesh on. And as we have come to these last verses, we have seen the things that are revealed in patience. That first, I have showed you the evidences of patience, or not all of them, but the ones that are revealed here, that James focuses on throughout the book, and that have a significant impact, as we all know, like the control of our tongue. I don't know about you, but there isn't a week that goes by that I unfortunately don't have some situation where I think, I wish I would have said that differently. To my wife, to a brother or sister in Christ, in the church, to somebody that was providing poor customer service. Somebody that, you know, that I maybe had the wrong word with. Not because I was blowing my top. You don't have to do that. But sometimes you can just use words that you know are going to land in a way that are going to be painful. And you don't have to talk that way. You can use your words to build up. We saw the control of the tongue in verse number 12 of letting your yea be yea and your nay, nay. And that ultimately, as I've shared, and I will not reshare all of these truths over and over again, just in detail, but to say the control of the tongue, if we look at the maturing Christian life, that I hope that in 10 years from now, that I'm further up and further in my walk of guarding my tongue and controlling my tongue and ruling over my spirit than I am today. And I hope, by the grace of God, that today I'm farther along than I was 10 years ago. And you might say, well, I've gone backwards.
I mean, you might say, I've gone backwards. But you might say, you've gone backwards in your own life. You say, that's where we need to repent and return and ask the Lord to help us to say, Lord, let my tongue be controlled. Though James says in chapter 3, the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. And out of the abundance of the heart, we know that the mouth speaks. Lord, help me to control my tongue by working on my heart. Lord, help me to grow in this evidence of a true, enduring, patient Christian life. Help this to be something that sincerely and radically is transformed in my life. And then, Lord, help me to remember to have a caring heart for people who are in need. Even this morning, I come with a heavy heart for people in need, of different kinds of needs this morning, from people that are in hospitals, from people that have been communicating about harming themselves, even ultimately. These kinds of things weigh heavy and they should burden us because we care for the needs of others. We care for people in times of tribulation, but we also care for people in times of their joy. And this is what is revealed here in verse number 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. We pray with them. We weep with them who weep. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. We sing psalms with them. We rejoice with them. We thank God with them. And we walk this life of caring, and it helps us not to be consumed with our own burdens or our own blessings. That we could be the type that in two different directions, we could be the type that I'm never going to be brought down by other people's trials. I'm going to live on the top side of things. I'm always going to see the positive. I'm never going to weep with those that weep because I don't have time for that. I'm staying positive. And we have the power of positive thinking kind of thought process. And you're just never going to be brought low by anybody else's needs. And that's not Christian. At the same time, you're not going to be stuck in your lows where you're going to bring everybody down. Oh, you had a good day? Let me tell you how I can ruin that for you. We're going to care genuinely for the needs of others because that's what you do when you mature in the faith. And then this whole emphasis that is here, really in the strongest emphasis of the last part of this book, is on our commitment to prayer. That we would be in all things focused on praying for one another. This is where they called for the elders of the church to pray for those that are sick. They could be sick emotionally, relationally, in their walk of faith. They could be sick physically with ailments of all different kinds. They could be going through great kinds of trials and burdens. And the greatest thing that I know that I can do when I meet with people is to pray with them. I may be able to offer some words of comfort. I may be able to offer words of scripture that bring comfort, and that is a wonderful thing. But ultimately, sometimes the best thing I can do is not say a lot, but just pray. We need to be committed to prayer. This is probably, as I go through this, always to me the most convicting thing, because I always feel lacking in commitment to prayer. That is a confession to all of you. That is something that I am burdened about, that I want to continue to grow in, that I know that I need to, and to get rid of pride and to say, Lord, I need your help with this, and I need your help with that, and I need your help in my own life over this. And I want to encourage you all to have a burden to pray and to pray for one another. I went to a pastor seminar in Seattle a couple of months ago, just a one-day event, and it was really, really helpful. And one of the things that the pastor talked about was just having a directory to pray through and to pray for each one. And that's something that I have known and have used, but he said, I keep it in my Bible all the time. That convicted me. I know we now have Pocket, you know, we can look on the digital thing, and I want to be more fervent in praying for each individual, each member in our congregation, and each child in our congregation, because I care about them. And when some of them have gone wayward, it is a burden to me because I care for their souls, even as we we'll see in the passage before us. And the last one is confession of sin. I hate how much I still struggle with sin. And I hope you do too. I hope you hate my struggle with sin. I hope you hate your struggle with sin. I really do. And I hope that your struggle with sin is not thinking that you don't have any. Because that in and of itself is sin. For he that say he hath no sin is a liar, and the truth is not in him. It's important that we get honest about our sin and our struggles with sin, and that we communicate them one to another. We don't have to blab it to everyone. We don't have to stand up, as I shared 2 weeks ago, to the whole congregation. Every week it's like we line up and give confession to the whole congregation. Like, that is not what this is talking about. At the same time, to be able to communicate with those whom we've offended, or to communicate with those who are close to us, that we develop an intimate relationship with, that we can bear one another's burdens, and we can pray with one another, and we can know that it is a place of safety and not condemnation to acknowledge the struggle, to acknowledge sin in your life. We all battle different things. Doesn't matter what the sin struggle is, it is still something you need to battle against. And I use the key word struggle. In our pastoral staff, when we're talking about situations that we're working with, one of the evidences that we are encouraged by is not just the absence of sin, but when people are actually struggling against it. When the problem comes, when the real kind of death nail comes, is when people stop struggling. And by struggle, I mean fighting against. We saw the example of patience in the life of Elijah, the prophet who fervently followed the Lord. And yet he did it with all kinds of frailties. All kinds of his humanity being revealed. He was revealed, the scripture says, a man of like passions as we are, and he struggled. He did not live above the clouds. He, as end of verse 16, he was a man, I believe, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. He is revealed as such a man in verse number 17 and 18. When Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. And I emphasized this last week for a reason. Because we need to be reminded that the people in the Bible are real people. The people in the Bible are not fictitious superhero people. And to see a great display of patience in prayer and boldness in witness and trust in God. And brings us to the last two verses of this text. And they are kind of rather blunt and not harsh. They're blunt and to the point in reminding us of the need to engage the lost with patience. The lost among us, and the lost without us in the world. We've seen the evidences of patience in the control of the tongue, the commitment to prayer, the caring for the needs of others, and the confession of sin. We've seen the example of patience in the life of Elijah. Now we need to see the engagement that God has called us to take part in our church and in the world. It is a gospel engagement. James ends, essentially, if I could use these words, with the Great Commission. The Great Commission that begins in our homes, in our families, in the church, in the church family at large, and then into our neighborhoods and into the world all around us. He uses the term again, brethren. But he's going to reveal that there are those that are in error. If any of you do err from the truth, there is an admonition by James speaking to brethren, speaking to them in a way, please hear me, speaking to them in a way that even though they may not genuinely be converted, even though they may not be born again Christians, because they have been a part of the family, because they've been a part of the community of saints, and they've been recognized as one of the brethren, he still references them as brethren with a desire. We want to draw you back in. We want to pull you back in. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth. So here's a reality. We see men and women, and sometimes we see them erring from the truth, departing from the faith that they once held on to. It is a sad thing. In this congregation right now, there are dads and moms who have children, sons and daughters, who are erring from the faith, who are making departures from the faith. All of us know, if you've been here for any length of time, all of us know people who have once followed fervently in their walk with the Lord and then completely have dropped off the face of the earth when it comes to following Jesus. And we shouldn't forget about them. In fact, we should desire to go after those who have erred, to go after those who have departed, to go after those who have said, I don't want anything to do with you anymore. And to be able to have the attitude that says, you may not want anything to do with me, but because you have made a profession and you have claimed the name of Jesus, at some point you have been a part of our family, we are going to continue to lovingly, graciously pursue you because we don't want your soul to be in hell for all of eternity separated from God. Now, I know that there are those that would say, well, no, if they were believers, then that will never be taken away from them. True. However, a genuine believer, though they may go through seasons of struggle, they may go through seasons even where they try to resist and even depart. And yet the true believer will be drawn back to the Lord. There will be many, though, that even call out his name, Lord, Lord. And he says, depart from me, you that work iniquity, for I never knew you. You played a good part, but you were really far from me. Beloved, it is important that we recognize that even though there are some that we have counted as brothers and sisters, when they depart from the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ and they go headlong into their ways of sin, we need to change from saying, brother, come back into fellowship. And we need to go to say, brother, repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom you know is true. We need to turn the erring brother from their ways. And when we do, when we convert him, we will save his soul, not us, but we will be agents of that change in the life of somebody who has departed. What is our engagement of the lost with patience supposed to be? We are to be reminded that, like a soldier, I think of the book of Nehemiah, like a soldier that's building the wall and at war at the same time, that we need to leave our boots on when we sleep, that we need to be ready at any moment to be a bold witness for the Lord Jesus Christ and to engage with people who we love. Listen, if you have a family member who once was a follower of Jesus and now is rejecting the things of the faith, don't stop witnessing to them. Don't stop being a light to them. Don't stop sharing with them the truth of Jesus, even when they want you to shut up, because you love them. You care for their souls. I'm not saying that you have to do it in an obnoxious way, but you should care for them. I think about the past years of ministry. There have been heartbreaks along the way. There are people who have abandoned their families and departed from the faith. In this very church, we should still care for their souls. We should desire them to repent and return and be reconciled, even as we saw the 1st of January, a reconciliation to back to the congregation. So such glorious reality to see reconciliation. We have this burden that we should be seeking to fulfill. It's a part of the commission we've been given. Now, James doesn't use the same words of the Great Commission, but he does, in essence, remind the believers of their responsibility, that they have a commission to fulfill. Remembering that God has called us to reach people outside of the church with the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and inside of the church with the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you realize that's what we are here for? Now, there's a whole lot of things that we can enjoy in this life, but do you realize how easy it is to get off focus of that being the number one thing? And you can fill in the blanks any other thing. Success in our careers, love for sports, love for music, love for, you fill it in, love for your own spouse, love for your own children. So those are good things. Yes, and Jesus said, if you will not hate father, brother, sister, mother, child, you are not worthy of me. That doesn't mean that we should actually do things that are hateful to them. It means we should love him and love what he's called us to more than we love even our own children and our own families. Because if we love him right and we love him first, we will love them right. And we will love them with a gospel kind of love that most of all, besides before wanting them to be successful in life, we want them to walk with Jesus. We want them to follow him in their own lives. Here's what the commission is in simple words in Matthew chapter 28. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, everyone, from every tribe and kindred and island and nation of the world. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That's the rest of everything. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And amen. That commission has not been rescinded. That responsibility has not been taken off the number one point of the docket that we've been given to fulfill. You say, well, the great commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. Yes. And he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And commandment number one, go and teach all nations about me. This desire to fulfill the commission needs to go in two different directions. First of all, as the text reveals, concern for the wandering brother or sister who has been in the faith. Maybe has grown up in the faith. Maybe has been in the faith for years and then goes through a struggle, goes through a heartache, goes through a brokenness, goes through a trial. All of these things are dealt with in James, aren't they? When is it that oftentimes people begin to wonder or wander or to depart from the faith? It's when they get their eyes on the struggles, on the trials and tribulations that Jesus said to count all joy. They get a myopic focus on them and they can't see Jesus in them. So they begin to depart and look for answers elsewhere. Look for answers elsewhere in their marriage struggles. Look for answer elsewhere in the raising of their children. Look for answers elsewhere in how to deal with stress and anxiety. Something apart from God's word. There's got to be something more than this. And then we're hooked into things and they draw us away oftentimes from the truth of God's word, and we begin wandering. And we start being more impressed with what the world has to say about dealing with struggles than what God's word has to say with it. We don't count it all joy. We start condemning it. We start, you know, using mantras to ward them away, and we sound more like New Age witch doctors than we do Jesus followers. And James is dealing with all these kinds of struggles and trials and tribulations. They were not in Bible times. They were in Bible times. I didn't finish my sentence. They were not in Bible times sitting around like lounging, like, this is the life, Jesus life. No, they were being persecuted. This is one of the earliest books in the New Testament. They were being tested on every side. They were facing things, to be quite honest, that we don't face. We have different kinds of trials, different kinds of tribulations, different kinds of struggles. They were facing intense trials, persecutions, not just of health, not of loss. They were facing trials for their faith. And some began to wander. They were once inside the church, and then they find themselves outside the church. They once loved Jesus, at least in word. They sang to Jesus. They read his word. They maybe even witnessed for him, and now they're rejecting him in every way that they can. We need to not flush those people down the drain. We need to get a great concern for their souls. And they need to be reminded of the error of their way. Say, but when I do, they get mad. Yes, because they know they're in error. Beloved, don't encourage people who are walking away from Jesus and in sin. Don't encourage them in their sin. Hello? Think about what you're doing. Think about what you're encouraging. If they're flaunting immoral relationships on Facebook, don't say, oh, I'm so happy for you. No. Don't do that. What? Well, I'm their friend. I don't want to lose their friendship. No, you don't want them to lose their soul. What matters more, some temporary like or being unfriended, or their eternal soul? As Christians, we need to recognize we can't say that's wonderful about everything. Sometimes we have to say, I love you, but that is wrong. You are walking in error. Somebody posts something and you're like, that's contrary, like directly to Scripture. And everybody's like, oh, that's such an encouragement for me today. No, that's crap. Amen. Sorry, did I say that? Okay, let me use the Bible word from the King James. That's dung. Is that better? It means the same thing. What are we doing? We're trying to help people who are in error. We're doing it in love. But our care should be their soul. I'm glad you finally found yourself. No, you didn't finally find yourself. You found yourself in sin. Running from God. Repent. That's the Great Commission. You say, well, that sounds kind of harsh. Aren't we supposed to treat people in the world differently? Who am I talking about? We're talking about concern for the wandering brother or sister who have professed to be a part of Christ, who have been in the waters of baptism, who have partaken in communion with the saints, and now they're saying, I don't want any of it. We are called to treat them differently, lovingly, but differently than those people who do not know better. And by the way, the Bible says there's is going to be a greater condemnation. It's going to be worse for them than those of Sodom and Gomorrah in the judgment because of the fact that they had knowledge and they turned away. Concern and love and care for them. And when they are in sin, they are often flaunting it in a way that they want other people to be put in a position to either rejoice with them or reject it. And you have only one option if you truly love them. We need a compassion for the wandering brother or sister. We need a compassion to reach the lost, even if they have been in the fold. I think of this, and don't take anything that I'm saying as we go do that with a mean, ugly, nasty spirit. One of the marks of a mature Christian is the control of the tongue and using it with wisdom and grace and love. And yet a tongue that is filled with wisdom and grace and love. You look at Jesus, the people that he confronted the most sternly were those religious leaders who knew better, the Jews, and those who were his followers, like Peter, who were asking questions that they ought not ask, like, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? And yes, Jesus said things like, get thee behind me, Satan. Well, that was unkind. No, it wasn't. It was loving. In the right context, in the right moment. Luke's gospel also records of the importance of going after the wandering sheep. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? Keep going after. I remember recently in the last year or so having a conversation and having somebody say, you don't have to care for him anymore. I don't come to your church anymore. I said, you can't tell me to stop caring for you. I love you. Like, I don't have a switch, no longer your pastor, stop caring. I don't have an eject button, right? No. I can't help but not care. But here's something important to realize. This is not just the work of the elders. Remember just a few verses before they said call for the elders of the church. This is important to recognize that this responsibility is for every believer. Think about it this way. How would people feel if the pastors, the elders, were the only ones ever going around telling people what they're doing was in error? And everybody else is like, oh, you're doing great. How would that work, right? If there's not a unity amongst the believers. He says, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. This is the responsibility for every Christian. It simply says, and one convert him. Who's the one? Well, it's you. You know why that is? Is because all of you have networks of relationships that are closer and further from different people in the church. And to someone who's erring, someone is closest. And those who are closest have the most opportunity to speak into their lives with a great impact. Faithful are the wounds of a friend better than the kisses of an enemy. You have somebody that doesn't know them. I mean, they know them like they're in the church. Let me just use this as an illustration. I did not ask permission beforehand. Let's say Henry over here, been a member here for since just after Noah got off the ark. A lot of years. And he, I'm trying to figure out how I can say this. He sees that his dear friend Lucas needs to be confronted. But he doesn't want that relationship to be hindered. So he talks to Chris, who knows Lucas in a casual way. I'm making up these things, okay? So these are just all just fake. He knows Lucas like, hey, Lucas. But it's a brother, like they love. There's a love because we're part of the... But they're not close. Like Henry and Lucas, they're getting together for coffee a couple times a week. They're in relationship, like they're bound together as brothers. He tells him something he needs to hear. It's gonna be hard, but it's gonna be received in a way that's like he knows me. But Chris over there, dear brother, may be right, and maybe sometimes it has to happen that way. But out of the blue, he hasn't said boo to him in 2 years besides, hey, Brother Lucas. And he comes and tells him, I want to talk to you about how you're treating your wife and children. I see that there's problems here. There's nothing wrong with Lucas, by the way. This is fictitious story. This is fiction. Let me ask you a question. This is a practical illustration. How is Lucas going to receive that if he's already in error, already wandering, already hurting, already maybe angry about something and kind of pushing away from the way the Lord wants it to be? How's he going to receive Chris's admonition? Not really well. It may be perfectly spot on, and God still can use that at times, but the best way is when with those who have the closest relationship, the tightest bonds, are the ones that love their brothers and sisters enough to say, this is something you need to hear. You see that? You want to turn them from darkness back to the light. You want to seek out to be a part of the ministry of reconciliation. Seeking with all of your might to reconcile a fallen brother or sister back to God, with whom they are currently at enmity with, like they were before professing to know Him. Because all of us are at enmity with God by nature, by birth, as the sons of Adam. And we need to be reconciled to God. And how we do this ministry matters to God. He's not given us the ministry, clearly hear me, He's not given us the ministry of condemnation to go about to everybody condemning them for what they're doing. That's ineffective. It's ineffectual too. It doesn't have heart. Jesus did not come to condemn, He came to save. But people are under condemnation, they need to be reconciled back to God. People's sin condemns them. What they need is people to come to seek to reconcile them. And we are admonished when we go about the ministry of reconciliation that we are called to do it in a spirit of what? Meekness. A spirit of love. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Here's what Galatians 6:1 says. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. This is the responsibility that we have with wandering brothers, because we want to save their souls. This commission is given to you.
You have been given, as the ambassadors of Christ, the ministry of reconciliation with one another. You are responsible, as followers of Christ, for the health and spiritual welfare of the body of Christ, with leadership, yes, from the elders, with preaching and teaching and serving and shepherding and all those things. But there is a need for the body, as they mature and grow, to care for each other, even when that caring means loving confrontation. And we also need to lift up our eyes and look on the fields and see that they are white already to harvest, and that we are called to be on this earth to be about the business of the harvest of souls. And this reveals the conversion of the wandering soul. Verse 20 says, let him know, it says, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of the way shall save a soul from death and shall hide or cover a multitude of sins. You know, the Old Testament says, he that winneth souls is wise, and the fruit of the righteous availeth much. We need to remember that we're about the business of seeking to win souls for Jesus. This is not a holy huddle, a weekly pep rally, a health, wealth, and prosperity conference. This is not a 10 steps to your best life now. This is a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a ready your battle station for the call that we have been given to go out into the world and spread the good news of the gospel of Jesus, with a realization that people will spend eternity either with God or separated from Him. And I think that we go about living too frequently without that on our minds and hearts enough. We get busy with the cares of this life. And the parable of the sower says, when we get filled with the cares of this life, it can choke out our spiritual life. We're all susceptible. And we need to remember that eternal souls of men are at stake every single day. Those we love, those who are in the church, those who are without Christ, outside of, whether they're in the church or outside the church, if they are without Christ, they will perish and be eternally separated from God. Here's what Mark's gospel says about the soul of man. The soul of man that says, eat, drink, and be merry, for then we die. For what shall it profit a man if a man shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? We have been called to a very important task. It is a task that seems should have been left to the angels, and yet the task of being His witnesses was left to us. Now, this passage of Scripture talks about covering sins. Now, there is a way in which the Scripture reveals that in relationships, as we walk together in love and unity, we are called to cover sins. Hatred stirreth up strife, the proverb says, but love covereth all sins. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity or love in action covereth a multitude of sins. There is a way in which, just living life, we learn to overlook people's faults, and that's a good thing in the minor chords, if you will. But there is another way in which our sins need to be covered, and that's the eternal way. That's something that only Jesus
can do. The psalmist writes, "Blessed is he whose transgression, that sins, is forgiven, whose sin is covered." Beloved, this is the business we have been called to. This is the commission James reminds the brethren to follow. To go after the wandering brother or sister, and to go after the lost who are like sheep having no shepherd, and to go after them with the good news of the gospel of Jesus. As we come to the conclusion of this book, I hope that you have been encouraged about having patience or endurance in the Christian life. And I hope you've recognized that patience in the Christian life is sometimes hard. It's hard because of the way in which it is learned. The way in which we grow as Christians requires not ease. It requires tribulation. It requires trials. It requires testing. It requires proving in order to be realized. You don't know your faith is real until it's been tested. You don't know your love is real until it's been tested. That's true in every way in which love is exhibited. The illustrations are many in the scriptures. Think of these just as we close. Like an athlete. I think today there's some sporting event going on. Those athletes, they don't just show up on game day saying, "I'm ready to play in the Super Bowl." They have been proven and tested. Through grueling training regimens, not just for a year or a month, but for years, in order to learn to win the prize. Like a soldier or a sailor, of whom we have representative of both in this sanctuary this morning. They don't just go to war without training. And in their training, they try to prepare them through difficulty, adversity, trial, pushing them beyond their limits so that they can be prepared for war. Because war is hard. War is a struggle. So they test them in the test fields of battle with endless sleepless nights in the field and rations and all kinds of things, with lots of intermittent exercise in bad conditions. The Christian life of patience is like a woman with child that must go through 9 months of oftentimes various difficulties. And I know many of you would just protest right there that are ladies and say, "Oftentimes, what are you talking about?" Every time. With various difficulties, pains, discomforts, only to lead to the great tribulation of childbirth, with the hope of being blessed with a healthy child laid on your bosom, but not without testing, not without adversity. Like the farmer who must wait for the long winter to plant and then tend the crop through the heat of summer, longing for the hopeful days of harvest, praying for rain early and the latter rain at just the right times and not in between. We too must be patient in whatever season we be in, patiently striving to walk with the Lord in the beautiful simplicity rather than impressive showiness. We must embrace the joys and the trials, the mountains and the valleys, with fierce confidence that God is with us. He is working on us. He's working in us. And even when we can't see it, He's working through us. And sometimes it's really hard. But through that, He's doing a great work. Romans chapter 5 says this. James is about faith acts. Romans 5 says these words. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation, testing, trials, difficulties, worketh patience, endurance. And patience, experience, and experience, hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, condemned, Christ died for us, much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Let us live by faith. And let our faith be demonstrated by the acts of our life. Let us keep marching forward on our knees in prayer, knowing that just as in Elijah's day, God will send the rain and the drought will be over, and we will be eternally with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ if we have indeed believed in His wonderful and matchless name.